Well, we're back in Deuteronomy this Sunday, and we're glad to be back at Christ's Covenant. And we had a good time away last week. Went up and saw my parents up in North Carolina, and it was wonderful. But let's get back to this interesting book, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy has been called the Romans of the Old Testament, and that's because it's a book about God's grace and about the life that He's called us to live in response to His grace. The Israelites in this book are standing on the brink of the Promised Land. They're standing on the banks of the Jordan River. They're about to cross over and take possession of the land that God promised their forefathers. And Moses has told them all that God wants, all that God's done for them, and how He wants them to live in their new home. Now, in this passage, Moses is stressing something interesting. He's talking about the importance of remembering for living the Christian life. And so let's read the whole chapter, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, and pay attention to this theme of remembering and not forgetting. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His laws, His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And this is His word. Well, one day, a few years into our marriage, I came home for lunch and Allison greeted me at the door. She asked me how I was doing, asked me if I'd had a good day, if it was an unusual or special day in any way. And I said, no, it's just an ordinary day. And she said she had some lunch ready for us. So I sat down at the table. And when I sat down, I noticed some little pink napkins at both of our places. I said, what are these? I picked one up and looked at it. And I noticed that something was printed on it in gold ink. It said, Andrew and Allison, June 25th, 1988. And then I remembered those napkins. They were used in our reception after our wedding. Guess what day it was? It was June 25th. And I guess what I'd forgotten. Well, Allison was quite smug about that. You see, she was one up on me. But about a year later, I was vindicated. It was June the 2nd, which is my birthday, and I got up that morning and I could tell that Allison had forgotten my birthday. And so I was very careful not to do anything that might tip her off. And as the hours passed and as the day lengthened, I began to entertain this fantasy that she was going to totally forget my birthday, and then maybe that weeks would go by and I would remember her or remind her in some kind of humiliating way. But about 5 o'clock that day, she suddenly remembers. Now, Allison disputes the time. She says it was earlier in the day, but it wasn't. Well, this chapter in Deuteronomy is about remembering. And Moses warns the people of God how easy it is to forget the Lord and all his great kindnesses. And he encourages them to remember the Lord and all he's done. Now, this generation of Israelites had a lot to remember. They had just finished 40 long years of wandering in the wilderness. And the reason for those hard years was because their parents had refused to trust God's promise to give them the land of Canaan. And even though their parents had experienced deliverance from slavery out of Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea and all of that stuff, they still refused to trust God to give them the land. So this generation had that to remember, the stories their parents had told them about the exodus from Egypt and their own parents' failure of faith. They also had to remember how often they had tested the Lord in these 40 years. Many times they themselves, this second generation, had complained and rebelled. But in spite of that, the Lord had patiently stayed with them and met their needs and taken care of them during those hard years in the desert. And Moses mentioned some of those things: the manna, the quail, the water from the rock, a deliverance from poisonous snakes and scorpions, and victory over a superior army. Story after story of God's grace. All of his promises had come true. Not a single promise of God had fallen to the ground. And now, after all of that, here they were, poised on the eastern bank of the Jordan River, about to cross over and take possession of the promised land. Now, you would think, with that family history and with all of those great spiritual experiences of the Lord's dealings with them, that those things would be so firmly impressed on their hearts that forgetting would be impossible. But Moses said, "No, I know your hearts. I know that even after you enter the promised land, and when you settle down in your new homes and your new farms and start to enjoy your new prosperity and wealth, it will be entirely natural for you to forget the Lord. It will be the natural tendency of your hearts to forget all about Egypt and the desert, and even forget that the present prosperity you're enjoying is from God." Moses knew that the human heart is capable of quickly and completely forgetting God and all he's done. And so Moses warns them. He says, "Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget all of his blessings. Remember him and what he's done for you. You're going to have to fight against this tendency to forget." And those words are as much for us as they were for the Israelites. Listen, if you're going to live by faith, if you're going to live a life that's motivated by gratitude to keep all of God's commandments, then you're going to have to deliberately fight against this natural tendency of our fallen hearts to forget the Lord. And the flip side is, you're going to have to remember. You're going to have to actively remember the Lord and all of his benefits. It's not just here in Deuteronomy, it's throughout the Bible. There are many passages in Scripture which call us to remember. We read one earlier from Luke 22, Psalm 103, there are others. Remember the Lord, it's all through the Bible. Forget not his benefits. It's the key to a joyful and consistent Christian life. So let's look at this under two points, two headings. Let's consider the command to remember and the temptation to forget. And before we get into this, I want to give credit where credit's due. There's a sermon by Dr. Robert Rayburn on this passage that I found particularly helpful. Well, let's start with the command to remember. What is it exactly that the Lord is telling us to do when he commands us to remember? It's obviously not natural memory that he's talking about. I mean, some people have a good natural memory and some people don't. I saw a documentary a while back about a man who had memorized 22,000 digits of pi, and he recited them. It took him about 6 hours. What a phenomenal memory. But that's not what this is about. This is something deeper than natural memory. This is a spiritual activity, a deliberate spiritual activity of the redeemed mind. Now, one of the most helpful illustrations of remembering is the life of John Newton. You know who John Newton was. He was an Anglican minister and the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace. And John Newton had a lot to say about the importance of remembering in the Christian life. Newton's mother was a Christian, and she was a very faithful Christian mother. She did everything she could to raise her son in the faith. When he was a little boy, she prayed with him every day. She read him the Bible every day. She helped him memorize Bible verses. She taught him Christian songs. But she died when he was 7 years old. And Newton admits in his autobiography that he soon forgot his mother's Christian training. In fact, if you read his autobiography, you'll run across this phrases like this over and over again. I forgot. I soon forgot. This too, I totally forgot. When he was 12 years old, he was bucked off a horse and almost killed. And the knowledge of that he had almost lost his life, made a huge impression on him. But he says, I soon forgot. Later, when he was a sailor, he rowed out with some friends to a ship that was anchored in the harbor. His friends left to row back to shore. He missed them by about 5 minutes. Their boat capsized, and they were all drowned. Newton realized he would have drowned too because he couldn't swim. He says their funeral deeply affected him. But he says, this too I soon forgot. Once he had a vivid dream. He had a vivid dream of God's judgment and the wrath of God and the day of judgment. And this dream made a powerful impression on him. It brought to mind some of those things his mother had taught him as a little boy. But he says, I totally forgot it. And then he became involved in the slave trade. You remember his story. He participated in terrible things. And then Newton was in a storm at sea. And it was a terrible storm. The ship was about to sink. The sailors had given up all hope. And in that storm, the Lord came to John Newton and convicted him of his sins. And he cried out to God for salvation and mercy. And this is what he wrote in his autobiography. That day is a day much to be remembered by me. And I have never suffered it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. For on that day, March 10th, 1748, the Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters. And years later, after Newton became a pastor and was writing his famous hymns, he had a Bible verse painted on the wall of his study. Deuteronomy 15:15, you shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. And when he was an old man, he was starting to go senile, and he would often say, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. Now, let me tell you one more story. Newton had a friend named William Cooper. William Cooper was a poet and a hymn writer. And Cooper had such bad depression, had these bouts of depression that were so bad that he couldn't take care of himself. And so he lived in the church manse with John and Mary Newton. And during the good times, when Cooper was up, they would write poetry and hymns together and talk about the Lord. But during the bad times, Cooper would forget all of that, and he would say that God was against him, that God couldn't love him, that certainly he wouldn't make it to heaven, and that sort of thing. And Newton would say, William, the Lord loves you. The Lord has great things in store for you. One day he's gonna wipe away all your tears. He's got a mansion he's preparing for you. And Cooper would say, no, God can't love me. Well, William Cooper died a few years before John Newton. And John Newton liked to imagine his friend in heaven, now with all those things he doubted sure in his mind. And so Newton imagined what it would be like to meet his friend and what he'd like to say to him in heaven. And so he wrote a poem. In this poem, he imagines what he's going to say to William Cooper when he sees him in heaven, when he grabs his hand. Let me read you a few lines of it. He says, oh, let your memory awake. I told you so. I told you thus would end your heaviest woe. I told you that your God would bring you here, and God's own hand wipe away your tear. Now, the first line of that poem is really the essence of Christian remembering. He says, oh, let your memory awake. You see, it's not that we literally forget Jesus and the cross and our personal experience of salvation. It's not that Moses was worried that the Israelites would literally forget Exodus and the Red Sea and all that had happened in the desert. It's not that William Cooper literally forgot Jesus and his salvation. What is it? We let those things fade. We quit thinking about them enough. We don't bring that great force and truth to mind so that they overcome our bitterness and our worry and our idolatry. And so what do we have to do? What's God calling us to do? He's calling us to wake up our memories to the Lord and His benefits. Bring them deliberately to mind. Bring to mind His dealings with you, the lessons you've learned. Look back over your life and trace His providential hand. That's what this command means. Now, there are different ways to do that. John Newton wrote a verse on his wall. Some of you might have Bible verses on your refrigerator. There's the old practice of keeping a journal where people record answers to prayer and lessons God's taught you. Of course, reading the Bible is a big part of this. But the principal means that God has established for His church to awaken our memories is the weekly worship on the Lord's Day. The Lord has established this weekly rhythm for His church, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, because we're forgetful and we need to be reminded of the big things. What is worship? What do we do when we gather here? Worship is a renewal of the covenant between God and His people. Think about it. In our order of worship, we go through the gospel from start to finish every week. We set God before us in praise. We confess our sins. We turn to Christ afresh for an assurance of our forgiveness and peace with God. We consecrate ourselves to God once again through our offerings and through prayer and by submitting to His Word. Every worship service, see, is to be a remembrance of our salvation, an opportunity to recommit ourselves to the Lord as we remember Him. In just a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. Why do we do that? Why do we celebrate communion? Because Jesus told us, do this in remembrance of me. See, it's a God-appointed means to bring our Savior and our salvation before our eyes and awaken our love and memory. In the Old Testament church, it was the very same. It was through weekly worship and sacrifices and feasts and the sermon of the priests that the memory of God's people was brought to life. What about sermons? I think that's interesting. You know, almost everything I tell you in a sermon on Sunday morning, you know already. Many of you know the Bible very well. Many of you have been Christians for a great many years. The purpose of preaching is not to tell you something new. It's to impress on you the old truths once again. It's to awaken your memory so that you respond to Christ afresh in faith and love. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of the greatest expository preachers of the 20th century. His sermons are profound. And yet Martin Lloyd-Jones was so convinced that this is the purpose of preaching, to awaken people with a fresh application of the old truth, to awaken our memories. He was so convinced of the importance of that he discouraged note-taking. You know, I sometimes will say, here are 3 points for you note takers. Martin Lloyd-Jones wouldn't have liked that. And here's why. It's an interesting point. He feared that if you approached a sermon like a lesson, if you're busy trying to get down all these points, you might miss what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life. You might leave saying, well, that was interesting, that was helpful, but your memory will not be awakened by the Holy Spirit so that the truth lives again in your heart. And so listen, when you come to worship on the Lord's Day, before, during, and after, you ought to pray, Lord, let me see again Your greatness and Your glory. God, open my heart to the songs that I sing. Make my heart thrilled to hear the name of Jesus Christ. Enable me to hear the old stories in the Bible, the Red Sea and the Passover and manna in the desert. And the empty tomb and the cross, let me see those things in my mind as if I was there. Lord, awaken my memory that way so that I will live under the power of the gospel, always aware of it and answering to it. That's the command. That's what God wants you to do. Awaken your memory. And now let's consider the temptation to forget. When Moses speaks to the Israelites, he warns them about three times when they'll be particularly susceptible to forget the Lord. Times of discipline, times of transition, and times of prosperity. And these things are true of us as well. These times are true of us too. Let's think about each one. We're tempted to forget the Lord, first of all, during times of discipline. The time of discipline that Moses mentions is the 40 years of wandering in the desert. He calls it a time of testing and humbling and discipline for Israel. Now remember what happened. We've covered this before. God saved the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And then he brought them to the edge of the promised land. And when they saw how strong the Canaanites were and how big their armies were, remember they said, "Hey, God's going to get us killed. We wish we were just back in Egypt, slaves. At least we had enough to eat there. At least we'd be safe." And so they rejected God's promises. And the Lord said, "Because of your lack of faith, you're not going to enter the promised land. You're going to wander for 40 years until this entire generation dies." But that wasn't all God said. He said, "Even though I'm not going to let you enter, I forgive you of your rebellion. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to raise up your children. And I'm going to give them the land as an inheritance." Moses says, remember that. Remember the Lord's discipline. As a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. Let me ask you a question. How do you discipline your children? There are consequences, of course, but you don't cut them off. You still love them and care for them and have hopes for them. Moses says, remember the specific things God has done for you to show you his care, the manna, the clothing. Now listen, when you're being disciplined by God, when you're going through a hard time, you're going to be tempted to forget him. And here's how. You'll be tempted to forget that God is for you. You'll know God is there, but you'll be tempted to think he's just there to punish you. And you'll forget all the good things in your life, past and present. But he's there. He cares. He's your heavenly Father. So don't forget him. Look for the manna in your life. Remember it. And remember what the Lord's doing when his hand is heavy on you. Moses says he's humbling you and testing you in order to know what's in your heart. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Your sanctification is God's biggest concern. You know, our biggest concern is getting out of the wilderness. If you're in a wilderness in your marriage or in your finances or in emotional turmoil, we just think, hey, I got to get out of this as quick as possible. That's not what is the top of God's list. He cares about what's in your heart. He wants to sanctify you. So remember that. Get in step with his Spirit. Don't forget him in times of discipline. We're also tempted to forget the Lord in times of transition. That's the second thing Moses says. After he reminds them of their discipline in the wilderness, he reminds them that of where they are right now. They're in a time of transition. He says, you're about to cross over into the promised land, but you aren't there yet. You can see what the future may hold, but you don't exactly know how you're going to get there. You're on the verge of this. And times of transition can be times when we forget the Lord. When so many things are changing with us, when there's so much uncertainty about the future, when we're trying to figure things out, when we're facing new pressures, it's sometimes easy to forget that the Lord doesn't change and that he expects us as his redeemed people to walk in his ways. A friend of mine told me about a Christian friend of his who was in a transition time. He had graduated from college and he was trying to get into a business. He was trying to lay the groundwork for this new business of his and establish it. And there was so much uncertainty there, and he was in a new place. And there was this professional exam that he had to take to get some kind of a certification for his business to go forward. I can't remember what it was. And a week before the test, someone gave him a copy of the exam that had been illegally obtained. Well, that would have been tempting for him at any time, but here he was in this time of uncertainty and transition, and he knew where he wanted to go, but he didn't know how he would get there. And there was this question in his mind, should I trust God in this? Or should I take matters into my own hands? And the end of the story was he ended up destroying the test without looking at it, and the Lord honored him, and he passed. Don't forget the Lord during the transitions. Listen, when you graduate from high school and move on to work or college, when your children get older and your schedule starts to change, or when your children leave the home, don't let those times be times when you forget the Lord. Don't let your connection to Him and His people suffer. Remember Him. He doesn't change. And then Moses says we're tempted to forget the Lord during times of prosperity. And Moses describes this prosperous life. He says, hey, listen, here's what's going to happen in the promised land. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to build houses. You're going to have flocks and herds that are growing. Your gold and silver will increase. And he says, when that happens, when you're prosperous, when things are easy, you're going to be tempted to forget the Lord. And he describes it in stages as a kind of downward spiritual spiral. He says, first, you're going to stop thanking God for the good gifts he's given you. Your heart will become prideful. And then he says, you're going to start talking to yourself. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. You move from glorifying God to glorifying yourself. And last, Moses says that it'll lead you to forget God completely and bow down to idols and worship them. And it's not hard to see how that applies today. If you forget the Lord in times of prosperity, what will happen? Eventually, you'll worship that prosperity. You'll look to it for your happiness and your security and your self-worth. Last time I preached on chapter 7, we looked at the Bible's teaching on prosperity, and we saw that among other things, the Bible says that prosperity, wine and oil and milk and honey, are symbols of the joy that comes from knowing God and knowing you're forgiven. It's enjoying the spiritual benefits of Christ. All the more reason, when the Lord has blessed you with a season of material prosperity, not to miss out on that greater prosperity it's a picture of. And I urge you to take Moses' words to heart. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to our forefathers. Now, where do you get the power to do this? You know, our minds are so forgetful when it comes to spiritual things. Moses says, I know you're going to forget the Lord at some point. This is true of our hearts. We're all of us are going to go through seasons of forgetfulness. Where do we get the power to remember the Lord? Well, there's a verse in this chapter that stands out above all others. You may have noticed it as we read. It's the second half of verse 3. It says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Why is that verse special? Why does that verse ring some bells with you? Because that verse was special to Jesus Christ. He quoted it when he had been in the desert fasting for 40 days, and when the devil tempted him, when the devil said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. What was his temptation? His temptation was to forget his Heavenly Father. It was to forget that God the Father had said, you're my Son. It was to doubt God's provision, to take matters into his own hands. But what did Jesus do? He hearkened back to Deuteronomy 8. He remembered all that God had done for Israel. And because he remembered, because he stayed true to his calling, he went to the cross for you and for me. Where do you get the ability to remember? From Jesus Christ, who never forgot the goodness of his Father. And if you've forgotten, if you've drifted into pride or despondency or disobedience and sinned against the Lord, remember you have a Savior whose memory is perfect, whose record is perfect, and you're connected to Him by faith. And so repent and remember and move ahead into the life of obedience that God's called you to. Let's pray together.